If you could open your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, another standalone message tonight. I didn't want to get on into 3 John. I'll be leaving for vacation for a couple weeks, and I want to save those last two messages of 3 John for when I return. I can't wait to close out that final epistle of John there in 3 John. We'll be in Acts chapter 15 tonight, just to give you a little context of where we're at in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15, you'll see as it opens up, there is a dispute that arises in Jerusalem about whether a person has to be circumcised to be saved or not, whether a person has to do some kind of work to be saved or not. The apostles sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to meet with the Jews about this issue here in Acts 15, and it was decided that you, of course, did not have to perform any act to be saved, especially that of circumcision. So the apostles, along with James, they encouraged the Gentiles to do some of the things that the Jews do, so that the Jews would not be hindered in receiving the gospels of such as abstaining from meats offered to idols and so forth here in the book of Acts. We're going to pick up later on in Acts 15, beginning our reading in verse 36. Acts chapter 15 and verse 36, and we'll read through 16 and verse 5. Acts 15 and verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them in Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but the father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that they were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Speaking to you on this subject here tonight, God's preparation of Christian soldiers. God's preparation of Christian soldiers. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we are so thankful for another opportunity to be in your house, another opportunity to open up your word and to glean the truths from it. And Father, as we look at dear Timothy tonight, and we looked at how you prepared him for the task that you have preordained for him to walk through, and how that you brought Timothy alongside of Paul so that they could minister together, Father, I pray that we would all be willing vessels. Vessels that are willing to have you mold us into what you want us to be. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for your Spirit. And we ask that he would teach us here tonight. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. God's preparation of Christian soldiers. You know, that begs the question, what does it take to be a good soldier? And is training vital for a soldier to be a good soldier? Is it absolutely necessary? Well, researchers, if you do a little research on this topic, they would say that most countries, most militaries, can train a soldier in anywhere from 6 to 16 weeks to have enough skills to simply survive on the battlefields. But most militaries will go even further than that 6 to 16 week span, and they will give them a minimum training of most of the time months at a time, and they will specialize their soldiers in an area of expertise that will be valuable to the whole group on the battlefield. Why? Because modern warfare, as we well know, is strategic, it's highly sophisticated, and it's technologically advanced. A military with only basic battlefield skills, they would get wiped out before they even left base. A military must both equip soldiers with gear and equipment and technological systems, and they must train them on how to use them. I mean, how good would a tank be to a military, to the army, if nobody knew how to drive it, or a plane if nobody knew how to fly it? Training is of the utmost importance in the military. Well, a Christian soldier is no different. A soldier of Christ must be trained in order to be effective for the Lord, highly effective for the Lord. And that is exactly what we see happening towards the end of chapter 15 and into the beginning of chapter 16 in Timothy's life. We see the training of a young Christian soldier who was Timothy. And we see this training take place. We see God preparing Timothy through 5 different avenues, or in 5 different ways. He used these ways to shape Timothy into the disciple that God wanted him to be. Number 1, how was it that God prepared Timothy? God prepares a soldier through the family. He prepares a soldier through the family. I love verse 1 in Acts 16. It says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek." It's like Luke is being sure to point out Timothy's family in this verse. And we might ask why, and the answer would be because the family has everything to do with the molding of a child. I mean, my influence in my son Ethan's life will mold him into the adult that he becomes. Mary's influence on our daughter Kaylee will mold her into the young woman that she will become, and vice versa. We together as a married couple will mold our children and shape them into the individuals that they will be. Family is of the utmost importance in preparing a Christian soldier for the ruthless battle that we will face. Just listen to these stats. I found just a few about how important that training children at home is. Did you know that 83% of professing Christians say that they came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by the age of 19? 83% by the age of 19. And over half of those by the age of 12. And over half of that 83%, it gets even better, were led to Christ by their parents. So, if the training gained from the family is this important, just according to the stats, for the spiritual life of that child, let's consider what the scriptures say about Timothy's family. And what we find is the Bible calls out 3 individuals in Timothy's family that God used to prepare him. The first 2 that we see is Timothy's mother and grandmother. His mother and grandmother prepared Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we see this. It says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee," this is Paul speaking to Timothy, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. So both Timothy's grandmother and his mother are described as having an unfeigned faith. That word unfeigned means a sincere faith. This is a faith that is free from pretense, or a faith that is free from deceit. This is a genuine, heartfelt faith. And Timothy's mother and grandmother had this faith, and they poured this faith into Timothy. They witnessed to, and they taught the very truths that they believed in. We know this because Timothy is in the group with his grandmother and Lois. If you look back at verse 5, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Timothy had this unfeigned faith, this genuine faith that was taught to him by his mother and his grandmother. How else would Timothy have known about the faith had it not been for his grandmother and mother teaching it to him? You see, this dear grandmother Lois and mother Eunice, they did what so many in the church and in the family are neglecting to do today. They taught their grandchild and their child the truths of the faith. You see, Timothy's faith, it was genuine because he had been taught a genuine faith from two genuine family influences that God had placed in his life. Timothy's grandmother and mother, they had prepared him. The third individual we see is Timothy's father had prepared him. Back in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, it tells us something rather interesting about Timothy's father. Look back to verse 1. It finishes out the last, six words, but his father was a Greek. You see, Timothy's father, he was a Greek. He was a Gentile. This is of the utmost importance because if you remember, it was the Gentiles that Jesus Christ had called Paul to preach and to reach and to witness to. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 21, Paul says, and he said unto me, speaking of Christ, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. You see, Christ himself commissioned Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And then Christ gave Paul Timothy, whose father was a Gentile. You see how valuable this was to Paul. Why? Because so many barriers, even today, are so hard to get over as we present the gospel. Think of race, which I don't believe in race. We are one race, linking all back to Adam. We're different shades of skin, but we'll just call it race under this heading, I guess you could say, but that barrier is hard for some to get over. Religion, culture, social classes, all of these are barriers that we must overcome as we present the gospel, as someone receives the gospel. But this barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles, it was worse than all of these barriers put together. You see, the Jews would go as far as this. If you was a Jew and you had walked through a Gentile city, before you would walk back into your Jewish city, you were to take your sandals off and wipe the dust off of your feet. You see, the Jews did not even want the Gentile dust in their town. I would say that that's a barrier. But Timothy's dad being a Gentile, it made Timothy very aware of the Gentile customs and beliefs. And Paul knew that the Gentiles would be more likely to listen to someone who was part Gentile instead of full Jew. You see, God's preparation of Timothy also prepared Paul to reach in that day the unreachable. God prepares young Christian soldiers, first of all, through the family. Secondly, God prepares Christian soldiers not only through the family, but through His Word. Through His Word. As always, everything always funnels back to the Bible. If we go back to our passage in verses 1 and 2, we'll read it again to get the context. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy," or Timotheus in some of your translations, "the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium." That phrase, "well reported," it simply means well spoken of. People thought a lot about Timothy. People talked good about Timothy. And why was this such a big deal? Remember, at this time, Timothy was only probably in his late teens. So for him to be well thought of already meant that as a child and as a youth, he did the right things. Timothy said the right things. Students, he both acted and reacted in the right way. And how was it that Timothy was able to do this? It was through the Word of God. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 14, we see a key passage in verses 14 through 17 that give us a clear insight about the role that the Word of God played in Timothy's life, and also the role that the Word of God plays in our life in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." The well-known verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So in this passage, Paul encourages Timothy to continue in the Word. That word "continue" implies that Timothy was already in the Word, because you can't continue something that you never started. We know that Timothy was in the Word of God. For how long? Verse 15 tells us that Timothy had been taught the Scriptures from a child on up. Verse 15 also tells us that he was not only taught the Scriptures, but that Timothy has known the Scriptures. So Timothy did more than just hear the Scriptures being taught. Timothy did more than just read the Scriptures. He knew, or eido in the Greek. Timothy knew the Scriptures. You see, this is mental perception. This is mental perception which turns into a physical application. This is comprehension in the mind that leads to a change of direction or a change of life. So he was first taught the Scriptures, then he comprehended and believed the Scriptures, and then Timothy faithfully applied them. This is yet another reminder for us all that you can't live out something from which you do not know. And you can't know something from which you do not read. I'm afraid that so many fall into this "no Bible knowledge due to a lack of study" category in today's society. I did a little research on just reading and studying your Bible, and I like stats. And according to the American Bible Society, in its annual State of the Bible report, just came out a few months ago, they said 26 million Americans have mostly or completely stopped reading their Bible so far this year. Only 39% of Americans read their Bibles on multiple occasions per year. Only 10% of Americans report daily Bible reading. The lead researcher in this poll said what they discovered when they conducted this research was startling, disheartening, and disruptive. You see, the article that I read, it went on to say that only one out of every five Americans have read the entire Bible. Only one out of every four Americans have only read a few sentences of the Bible this year. These stats go right along with what Pew Research just recently came out with on church attendance when they found that one-third of regular churchgoers have still not returned post-COVID. This is a major problem. The Bible to most Americans, and sadly to say to many professing Christians, is nothing more than a reference book. It's nothing more, depending on where you fall at in the time spectrum, we won't call it age here, but it's nothing more than an encyclopedia for some, and for some others, a Google search engine. That's all the Bible is. They only go to it every now and then when they don't know something, or they might want to know something, or might make them feel good to read it. That's why we have so many one-verse theology Christians who stop reading the Bible when they finally find a verse which they usually pull out of context that fits their narrative. That's why we have what I've called here lately friendship theology Christians who study their friends more than they study the Bible, which tells them how to be a friend. That's why people church hop. These people are your no-verse theology Christians who take what others say and believe it rather than what God's Word says. We must not forget that the Word of God for the Christian soldier, it's a sword of truth. The Word is what cuts to the heart. The Word is what reforms, transforms, and conforms our hearts by cutting to the core of who we are. The Word both leads and frees us. The Word is perfect, it is pure, it is infallible. The Word is convicting, refreshing, and encouraging. It's the knowledge of Him that is gained from His Word that has, as the Scriptures tell us, has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It's the very Word of God that prepared Timothy to serve the Lord alongside of his spiritual father, Paul. So it's the Word of God that prepares every young Christian soldier to faithfully serve in the Lord's army. God prepares a soldier, first of all, through the family. He prepares a soldier through the Word. And thirdly, God prepares a soldier by what I've called by paving a way. By paving a way. God has always had a predestined or a predetermined path for us to follow. And Timothy was no different. God had a path for him to follow. This path started with the family that Timothy was placed in, with his faithful grandmother and his mother and his Greek daddy. This path continued with Timothy's salvation. It's not recorded here, but it's assumed from the fruits that we see in his life. This predetermined path was next continued with what we're going to call the desertion of John Mark. If you go back to Acts 15, we're going to see what happened with John Mark and Paul and Barnabas. We're going to see what kind of role that this played in Timothy's life and how that this event that some might have called tragic at the time played an important role in shaping Timothy into what God wanted him to be. It paved the way for Timothy's preparation. Acts 15, let's read again verses 36 through 40 and pay close attention to what happens to Mark. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them in Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So what we have here is Paul and Barnabas. They are preparing to depart on their second missionary journey. And what they would do on this journey is they were wanting to retrace the steps of the first. They were going to go and disciple the churches that they had planted. But then in verse 37 and 38, they proceed to get into a sharp disagreement. And this disagreement was about John Mark. Verse 38 tells us what this whole agreement was about. It says, but Paul thought it not good to take him with him, speaking of John Mark, who departed from them in Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. You see, John Mark, he had deserted them. He was on board, then John Mark jumped off. Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, you don't have to turn there. It gives us a little insight about what was happening here. It says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. You see, John Mark had deserted Paul before in Pamphylia and had returned into Jerusalem. For what reason, we do not know. Some have suggested that John Mark was simply afraid to travel the mountainous region because of robbers. Some have suggested that he did not like Paul being in charge of his cousin Barnabas. Some have suggested that Mark did not agree with Paul preaching to the Gentiles. Some have suggested that Mark simply feared persecution. But for whatever reason that John Mark deserted them, Paul considered it to be invalid according to verse 38 of Acts chapter 15. So Paul refused to let Mark accompany him and Barnabas on their second missionary trip. And what this does, as we see in verse 39, is it caused great contention between Paul and Barnabas. That word contention, it's an interesting word in the Greek. It means a sharp disagreement. This word is sort of what we would use to describe when someone jabs at you so bad that you have to respond in anger. You know what I'm talking about, especially if you're a sibling. I mean, they get you where it hurts. They get you where it irritates you the most. That's what's happening right here. This is that contention, this sharp disagreement. And this disagreement is usually accompanied with emotions, sometimes violent emotions. That's why its root word is an anger. Dispute. This was an argument for sure, and it was probably one that we would not wanted to be involved in. But why is all this so important? Why does it matter whether John Mark deserted them or not? It matters because it was through this desertion of John Mark that the door was opened for Timothy. You see, when Paul and Barnabas split, Barnabas and Mark, they went to Cyprus. You see that in verse 39. So with Barnabas and Mark already in Cyprus, Paul and Silas went to Syria. And this is key because it was near Cilicia in Syria that Derbe and Lystra laid. And at Derbe and Lystra was Timothy's home. It is so astounding for us to consider just how great that God is and how powerful that He is and how He predetermines our plan in our life. He predetermined all of this. He had all of this in mind as He opened this door for Timothy to serve Him and for Timothy to have Paul as his spiritual father. This is just another reminder of how that God works in mighty ways that we cannot understand because His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. He is so smarter than we are. He knows all. He is all. He has all at His disposal. Paul being led to Timothy, it was nothing more than God paving a way through His predestined plan for Timothy to be united with the man that would literally change his life. To be united with one of the greatest and most devoted followers of God that has ever, is, or will ever walk the planet. To be united with a man who was so committed to the work of the Lord that on multiple occasions, Paul put his life on the line because of his faith. God's ways, they may seem mysterious or odd to us, but they are perfect. And God's ways will lead us right to where he wants us to be. God prepares a soldier by paving the way. Fourth, number four in our list, God prepares a soldier through spiritual fathers. I'm talking about those saints in our life that God uses to mold and shape us. And this is clearly seen in Timothy's life in Acts 16 and verse 3. It says, him, would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now there's two key phrases that we must see here. First of all, go forth with him. And second of all, took and circumcised him. You see, Paul did more than just let Timothy tag along. Paul did more than just drag Timothy along. The wording here is key. Paul had Timothy go forth with him. Paul was right by Timothy's side. Paul didn't just throw Timothy to the wolves. He didn't just send Timothy out on his own. Paul took Timothy in and even went as far as circumcising Timothy. And what's the big deal about that? Remember, Timothy's dad was a Gentile. Paul knew that the Jews would reject Timothy because of his Gentile daddy unless Paul circumcised him. So, Timothy, after that, could go where Paul went. Timothy could go into the temple. Timothy would have the Jews listen to him. And Timothy would be considered what we would call in the modern day legit to the Jews. Paul was Timothy's spiritual father, and he continued to pour godliness into him. God prepares a soldier through spiritual fathers, through their family. God prepares a soldier through his word, through paving a way. And lastly on our list, God prepares a soldier through what I'm going to call on-the-job training. On-the-job training. Look back to verse 4 of our passage. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Verse 4 says that they were speaking of Paul and Silas and Timothy at this point. They went and they delivered. Both went and delivered are verbs. They both require action. So a person, if you think about it, a person can have all the knowledge. A person can have the best spiritual fathers on earth to guide them. They can have the best God-ordained plan for them to follow. They can be raised in the absolutely best family. But unless they get to put what they have learned into practice and put that into action, it's all pointless. It's really useless. Timothy got to put what he learned into action. He got some real hands-on, some real life training. He got arguably the best training outside of Christ possible from one of the most dedicated, godly believers, the Apostle Paul. God prepares a soldier through this on-the-job training. So we've considered the simple fact that God prepares a soldier through his family. Timothy's grandmother and his mother taught him the scriptures. Timothy's dad, he was a Greek. God used all of this to prepare Timothy while he was at home. We said that God prepares a soldier through his word. Timothy was taught the scriptures from a child. God prepares Timothy through this preordained path or paving a way. God prepares a soldier through spiritual fathers. God prepares a soldier through this on-the-job training. And lastly, let's consider a Father's Day application, because I think out of everything that we have considered tonight, the one thing we can apply from this passage, from this message, is to see our home as a training ground for Christian soldiers. Remember, God used what Timothy learned at home from his family to prepare him for the spiritual battle that Timothy would face. But it all starts with a choice. We're not robots with no freedom of choice. Yes, we have been born in this new birth. We have been transformed, and that has taken place in our hearts. But we still have a choice to obey or not. With everything that we have in life, we must submit to God's leadership. So the question is, will we as parents, will we as fathers make the right choice? Will we make the right choice today and tomorrow and this week and for the rest of the year to prepare our children for the Christian battle that they will face? Joshua did. If you turn back to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 24, if you go back and study the context of this passage in Joshua 24, Joshua, he was amazing. He was an amazing godly man. He had brought the children of Israel together. And Joshua had reminded them of what God had done for them. And Joshua had reminded them how that God had brought them out of Egypt and had brought them in to the promised land. And then the final recorded words that we have from this great man of God, this great leader that God used, the final recorded words we have before he died is Joshua chapter 24. Let's pick up our reading in verses 14 and 15. I just love these couple verses. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. "Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Friends, if we're truly saved, God has brought us out of death into life, eternal life, through His Son, Jesus Christ. And since He has done that for us, should we not submit to His call to honor Him with our families? Joshua did. He did both as a spiritual leader of the nation and as the leader of his home. He made the right choice. He said with no apology, with no reservation, he said with no contention at all, that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, the devil, he's a roaring lion and he's seeking families to devour. But if we will choose this day to serve the Lord out of a healthy fear of Him and out of a study of His Word, we will have the God-honoring family that He is presently calling us to have. And God will use us to train our families, to train our children in the nurture and admonition of Him. So the question remains, especially to the men on Father's Day: are we men or are we boys? Are we able to stand? Are we willing to stand? Are we willing to fight, or will we cower down? Are we going to lead our families in the worldly ways, or are we going to lead our families in godly ways? Are we willing to take the difficult path that's against the current, or will we allow our families to get swept away in a raging river of ungodliness? It always starts with a choice. If you remember Joshua's God-honoring choice, it started all the way back when Moses had sent them 10 spies in. 12 spies in. And how many came back and said, "We can do it because God wants us to"? Two. One of those was Joshua. You see, Joshua made the right choice from the very beginning. He had made this choice to serve the Lord years before Joshua 24 ever came to fruition. So will we make a God-honoring choice to train up the next generation of Christian warriors, to train up Christian soldiers in our Bible boot camp, I guess we can call it, at our homes? Spurgeon said this, and I'll close with this quote. I love Spurgeon quotes. He said, "A father's holy life is a rich legacy for his sons. Not a father's sports career, not a father's career is a rich legacy for his sons, but a father's holy life is a rich legacy for his sons." You see, we as fathers, we as parents, we as spiritual leaders, we must be living a holy life, being a holy example for our families, so that we can train them and prepare them for the battle. So what kind of legacy are we leaving for our children? Pray with me. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for another opportunity to come into your house. We thank you for another opportunity to read and to study your word. And Father, as we consider Timothy here tonight and how that you placed everything in his life, Lord, you so perfectly trained him to be the man of God that you wanted him to be. Father, we pray that you would do the same for us. We pray that you would continue to shape in us and mold us into the Christian soldiers you want us to be. And Lord, it's my prayer for myself and for my house, that as a spiritual leader of my home, that I would see to it that my children are raised up in the nurture and admonition of you, that I would always spiritually protect them and Mary. And I pray that I would be the man of God you want me to be. And I pray that the other men in this building would be the men of God that you want them to be. And that the ladies, the dear mommies, would be those Proverbs 31 moms and honor you with the way that they run their household. Lord, we love you so much. And Lord, as we have this time of invitation, we pray that you would do things in our hearts that only you can do. Lord, we love you. It's in your Son's name we pray.